The opening verses, of course, give us the introduction to the man Elijah, who appears, as it were, out of nowhere. We have to get the New Testament record to find that here is a man who had spent time in the presence of God in prayer before he approached the king of Israel. We find a very bold statement. He told Ahab that it was not going to rain until he, Elijah, gave the signal. Quite a statement to make it. Verse 8, 1 Kings 17. And the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, Please, get me a little water in a jar, that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, Please, bring me a piece of bread in your hand. But she said, As the Lord your God lives, I have no bread. Only a handful of flour in the bowl, and a little oil in a jar, and behold, I am gathering a few sticks, and I may go in and prepare for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said to her, Do not fear. Go, do as you have said, but make me a little bread cake from it first, and bring it out to me. And afterward you may make one for yourself and for your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, The bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth. So she went and did according to the word of Elijah. She and he and her household ate for many days. The bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke through Elijah. Now it came about after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became sick, and his sickness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, What do I have to do with you, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my iniquity to remembrance and to put my son to death. And he said to her, Give me your son. Then he took him from her bosom and carried him up to the upper room where he was living, laid him on his own bed, and he called to the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought calamity to the widow with whom I am staying, by causing her son to die? Then he stretched himself upon the child three times, and called to the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's life return to him. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child returned to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, See, your son is alive. Then the woman said to Elijah, Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth. Now let's pause again to pray. Again, Father, we want to quiet our hearts before you. We want to understand your word. We want to understand what you would teach us from this passage of Scripture. We need your instruction. We live in an apostate nation, as did your servant Elijah. And we want to learn important lessons from you tonight. We pray that you will speak to us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, if you had the opportunity of choosing in which sphere people would form their opinion of you, whether it would be the sphere of your public life, or whether it would be the sphere of your private life, and you had a choice, in one of these two spheres, people are going to form their opinion of you and your character, which would you choose? Well, I think most people would tend to choose their public life. We seem to be able, as human beings, to put on the right mask when we leave the house, like the man with the iron mask, get it all set, And we can go to the meetings. We're reminded of this evening, Larry, and somebody can say, how are you? And we can say, fine. In fact, tonight we're hurting like crazy, but we say, fine anyway. It's amazing how we can learn to wear our masks and to do certain things for effect and to impact others. It is amazing how the human propensity characterizes all of us to put our best foot forward, or however you want to express it, in public. I'm inclined to think, however, that as I read the scripture, we become aware of the fact that the greatest demonstration of our true character is not in our public life, but is in our private life. And this evening we've read the scriptures which give us a glimpse into the private life of the prophet Elijah. Not out in public here, not out standing before the crowd, accomplishing great exploits for God, which he did. And we will see in succeeding studies he did very, very commendably. But we see him tonight in secret, in private life, inside the confines of the home. And that's where we see a man's character reflecting the character of God. Now, as you look at this passage of Scripture, it becomes apparent that we have here a rather striking situation. Let's just look at the narrative carefully, starting with verse 8, and a few comments on this. We've read it. You've probably studied this again. These are the kinds of stories we hear in Sunday school, but there's more here than story. Notice what God said to him. He said, go to Zarephath. This belongs to Sidon, and I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. I've commanded her. I wonder how that worked. One of these days I'm going to find that widow in heaven. I think she will be there. And ask her, how did this command come? How did the Lord get this message to you? That he had a prophet who needed refuge and food, and you were the one that he had chosen to provide them. I wonder how he got that message to her. I have commanded her. Now, if you were to take a map, I don't have maps here, but if you were to take a map of Palestine and locate the brook Cherith, where Elijah was hiding, and he's fed by the ravens, and then if you were to locate Sidon, and Zarephath in Sidon, and put a ruler, draw a line between the two, what do you suppose would be about halfway between the two? The city of Samaria. Who was there? Ahab. Ahab had a manhunt going on for Elijah. He wanted this prophet. He had a manhunt going on, we learn later on, of international proportions. And now the Lord told Elijah, Elijah, I want you to go from here to there. And halfway in between was the city of Samaria. Right through the territory of the king who wanted it. Didn't sound too logical, did it? Didn't sound too logical. In fact, it was just plain dangerous. Not only that, Elijah, there is a widow woman up there in that Gentile community, and I commanded her to take care of you. I want to tell you by experience that it's a humbling thing to have other people take care of you, hard on the flesh. In fact, over my lifetime, as I've lived looking to God for his supply and realizing that that, in effect, comes from the Lord's people, there have been many times that my old self wishes that I were independently wealthy and that I didn't have to depend upon the kindnesses of others. There's something humbling about being cared for by the kindnesses of others. You haven't learned that? You probably missed a very important lesson. But this is not only someone who's going to have to take care of this man, full-grown man, but she's a widow. And probably a Gentile. Pretty humbling experience for Elijah. And not only that, there was a famine on. And everybody was in trouble. And this widow was an impoverished person at the point of starvation herself. Very logical, Lord. What you've asked me to do, I could hear Elijah saying, is dangerous, is humbling, and is illogical. Right? To the human mind, yes. But God has spoken. And bless God, the prophet went. And the Lord protected him, and he got up there to Zarephath, and as he approached the city, it just so happened that there was one woman by the gate of the city. Just so happened. Friends, if we don't see the providence of God in the issues of life, we have missed something very, very important. You see, God's hand is upon his people. And the kinds of things that the world may call happenstance, or whatever, chance, whatever term we want to use. You see, for the believer, life is viewed differently. Now, I'm sure there were many people in that city, and I'm sure that in the course of a day, there were people in and out of the gates of that city, and people going and coming everywhere. But it just so happened that as Elijah came there, there was a widow woman there. Think of the providence of God. Think of the care of God for his prophet. And of course, Elijah not only asked her for a drink of water, which would have been a very great thing to ask. I sometimes think that those of us who live here in the Midwest don't fully appreciate a lot of the innuendos of Scripture on this count. You see, the Word of God largely tells us of events that took place in the Middle East. The Middle East is semi-arid, if not just plain desert. And even giving a person a cup of water was almost a sacred thing in those lands. Yeah, we have water everywhere. Pours on us at night, floods us in the daytime. We take it for granted. Not so in the Middle East. Not so. A cup of water, a drink of water is a rare thing that Elijah asked for. There was a drought on. And then, of all things, he had the audacity to ask her also a little piece of bread, please. And then he heard her sad story. There is no bread in the house. In fact, she said, I have just a little bit of meal left, and I have just a tiny bit of oil for the shortening. And the reason why I'm out here now is to gather a few sticks, and I'm going to take it in and make my last little cake of bread, and my son and I are going to eat it, and that's it. We'll die. And I can imagine Elijah saying to himself, Lord, did I get the signal wrong? Is this where you have sent me? Is this impoverished person going to take care of me? Doesn't seem too logical, does it? But God was at work. And God was speaking. And so the prophet said, look, you make first a cake for me. That sounds terribly selfish, doesn't it? Terribly selfish. But remember, the purposes of God are being unfolded here. And remember, God had commanded this widow. How, we don't know. But here was a woman under the command of God. And here was the servant of the Lord putting that command, if you please, to test. First, make a little cake for me. And then, let me tell you what the Word of God says. There will never be lacking meal in that container. And there will never be lacking oil in that little jar until this famine is over, because God has spoken. And strangely enough, that Gentile widow did it. And she and Elijah and her son lived day after day after day throughout that whole period of drought, and there was more than a year or a year and a half yet to go. and they never lacked grain, oil, meal in that jar, and they never lacked oil in the cruise. What a wonderful God we have. A God who controls. Now, mind you, they didn't eat sirloin steaks. And they didn't dine on the finest pastries every morning. No, no. But God sustained his prophet. And God honored his word. He always does. And it may seem dangerous. It may seem humbling. It may even seem illogical to us what God speaks, what he asks. The real question is, are we willing to obey? Are we listening? You see, in a culture like ours, as it was in the day of Elijah, people weren't listening to the Word of God. People aren't listening to the Word of God today. Even the professing people of God aren't listening to the Word of God. We want our churches to grow. What do? We turn to the church growth people. They're who tell us how the churches grow, how we build our churches. We don't turn to the scriptures. We turn to the modern church growth movement to find out. Even among the people of God. And everyone has his or her own idea. It's like the period of the judges. Everyone doing that which is right in their own eyes. Our world is certainly not listening to the scriptures. We wouldn't be doing the things nationally that we're doing if we were listening to the Word of God. We wouldn't be flying in the face of the Scriptures and exalting the vilest of people in the land and giving them public place and public eye and public approval if we were listening to the Word of God. And living in a culture that has tuned out the Word of God, it's very easy for the people of God to tune out the Word of God. And to follow their logic and their reasoning and their human preferences. Realize that sometimes what God says does seem very humbling. And sometimes to us it may seem very illogical. But bless God, we have obedient people here. The widow obeyed. Elijah was in the path of obedience. And the Lord sustained his servants through that chance. Now, it's interesting as we look at this. There are a number of things here I'd like to mention. Just a couple of them, though, right now to stress in this part of the narrative. I think we have some important principles conveyed here to us. You see, in certain settings, the Word of God may seem at fault. It may seem contrary to our reason. Contrary to our reason. I've known of students, for example, who get into studies in the natural sciences, and they become enamored with all of the elaborate dimensions of one theory or another of evolution, and they go back to the scriptures, and they read the simple statement in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it's almost laughably simple, isn't it? Or is it? To whom will you listen? To whom will you listen? I remember being very impressed with the theories of evolution. I started out in veterinary medicine, by the way, in my college career. And I was at the University of Missouri. My first semester there, I took a course in zoology and had a very thorough immersion in the evolutionary concepts of that day. And several years later, my brother went to that university. He took the same course in the same classroom under the same professor. And so naturally, he took my text and some of my notes, thinking he would be a jump ahead, and they laughed at him. Ha! Where'd you get this stuff? They laughed at him. They laughed at the stuff that they had pounded down me as though it were gospel truth, but the theories had changed. And a few years later, I had another brother who went to the same university, took the same course in the same classroom, and he had the same experience. If he had taken the stuff I had, they would have told him to put it in a museum. You see, the theories had changed. But as a naive student, it all sounded very impressive to me, and there were many, many times when I listened to the impressive things I was hearing in my zoology course at the university. And then I went back on my knees before the scriptures to read again, no, The way it really happened is that God created. Whom will you believe? Whom will you believe? Oh, we could illustrate this many ways in the cultural context. Biblically, let's illustrate this. For example, in the book of Mark we read, Luke we read, of an occasion in our Lord's public ministry when he was preaching and teaching to the crowds out of Peter's boat. And when he was finished with the lesson, he said, "Now Peter, I'll push off a little bit and let down your nets." Now this is a carpenter talking to a professional fisherman. And Peter says, "Lord, we, not just me, we have been fishing all night and we've caught nothing." Now who is going to prevail? The carpenter? Or this professional fisherman? His professional expertise and his personal experience flew in direct conflict with the word of the Lord Jesus, who was, after all, only a carpenter, right? Oh no, not so. He was the Lord. And fortunately, Peter had enough sense to put his nets down. And you know the rest of the story. There were so many fish, the nets were breaking and the ship were sinking. Wow, what a marvelous thing. But it seems so illogical. His professional background, his personal experience, mitigated directly against the word of Christ. Who was right? You know who was right. Christ was. We go over to 1 Peter 3. Peter's talking about a situation in which a woman, a Christian woman, has a husband who is not obedient to the word. Now, whether he's an unbeliever or not, we really don't know. But we know he's disobedient to the word, and presumably he's making life miserable for this Christian woman. What does logic tell you? Hammer that rascal with the word of God. Go after him, preach at him, just hammer him into spiritual submission. Bathe him with the word of God. Give it to him day and night. No, not so, says Peter. Not so, says Peter. Peter says, that disobedient husband will be one without a word. Now, he didn't say without the word. God will have to get the scriptures to him somehow. He said without a word. Without your preaching and without your nagging, Christian woman, you live the kind of life that a Christian wife ought to live. And the Lord will deal with that disobedient husband. Now that doesn't sound logical. And I know that the impulse of that Christian wife is to go after that guy and preach at him and hound his traps with the gospel and the scriptures. Like Peter says. God can reach that man without your hounding him and nagging him. You make sure you're living the life of a godly Christian. And the Lord will tend to that hard heart of yours. Now who are you going to believe? Your logic? Or the Word of God? And we could talk about this in many ways, but this is an issue which is an important one. Because when we are living in a culture that is not listening to God, it's easy for us also to tune Him out. Even while we name His name. And attend meetings. Who really calls the shots in your life? To what drumbeat do you really march? What you see in the media? What the other kids at school are doing? But Mom, everybody's doing it. But Mom, everybody's going to that dance. Yeah, what's going on there? That doesn't make a difference. Everybody's going. One of the things we learned with our kids is that quite often, the everybody's doing it was pretty good evidence that we'd better take an awfully hard look at what's going on. Because the world out there is not listening to the Word of God. I got news for you folks. If you think it is, you've got a rude awakening coming. Our world is not listening to the Word of God. Our culture is not marching to the drumbeat of Scripture. No way. What drumbeat calls the cadence in your life? Well, bless God, here are people who are listening to the Word of God. And although it sounded dangerous, it sounded illogical, and it was personally humbling, but they did it. God honored. And God blessed them. And He sustained them. And glorified Himself through their lives. How about this me first business? Well, you see, this was a test. This was a test. God had commanded this woman. How, as I say, we don't know. But God said, Elijah, I've already given a lady up there in Zarephath a command. Now you go on up there, and she's already been commanded. I've already commanded her to care for you. And what was this matter? Not a matter of the prophet's selfishness. No, no. You read through the life of Elijah, and this man had his human faults, but he was certainly not a selfish man. You see, this is a matter of expecting and looking for and checking for and observing the faithfulness of God, that He had done what He said He had done. Me first. And it's not strange. We know well that the principle is there from Genesis to Revelation, that if God is your God, then He has priority in your life. Right? As the Lord Jesus put it, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things will be added unto you. First, what are the priorities in your life? What kind of priority test does the Lord put in your life? Can you think of some? Is there enough sacrifice in our lives? Is there enough priority given to the things of God? I think of your old brother Martin Luther, who once was known to say, I have so very much to do today, I can't afford to spend less than 4 hours in prayer. I confess to you folks, I don't reason that way. That's not natural human logic. When I get busy, it's easy to neglect prayer, right? Oh, maybe you don't have that problem. Let's go to something else. What about your personal planning? Now, let me give you an illustration right from where I live. I work, spend most of my time with young people in the context of the College of Emmaus. And I find that it's very important for me to challenge young people with this. You see, the Bible tells us that when you're a child, you think like a child, you speak like a child. Paul says this. He said, when I became a man, I put away childish things. And it's taken about 2,000 years for us to find out when that happens. Your mental life, your intellectual powers come to full speed at about the age of 18. Up to that point, basically, you think like a child and you speak like a child. We come to the maturity of mental life at about the age of 18. Now, what your horsepower may be is different from someone else's. But whatever your mental horsepower is going to be, you come to your 100 horsepower at about the age of 18. And mind you, hear me out now, this is not to throw anything disparaging on what we learn as children in our homes and in Sunday schools. But what I'm concerned about is that in most of our assemblies, about that time of 18, we shift into a sit-and-listen mode. And from there on, the ministry of the Word is all sit-and-listen. And I know many, many, many adults that go through life and never learn to come to grips with the Scripture at the level of an adult mind. And my challenge to young people is, give God first priority in that adult mind of yours. Give Him first priority. And in those early years of that adult mind, take some concentrated time to discipline your mind in an intensive study of the Word of God. By the way, we'd love to help you with that at Emmaus. That's our specialty. You can do it elsewhere. But we'd love to help you. Give God first priority on that new adult mind of yours. And discipline yourself for a year or more in intensive study of the Word of God. Then go on and fulfill whatever the Lord has for you. But give Him priority in that adult mind of yours. Fortunately, there are a few young people that think like that. But I'm afraid, not many. Oh, there are many ways we could talk about priorities. What about the priorities in your life? You see, our world has switched price tags on us, folks. Switched price tags. And they're pretty topsy-turvy. You know, the Apostle Paul said in the New Testament, we're not looking at the things that are seen. The things that are seen are only temporal. We're looking at the things that are eternal. Now, our world says the things that I can't see with my physical eyes really don't exist. The Bible says, hey, wait a minute. Not only do those things exist, but they are eternal. And the things that the world says are real, the temporal things, in fact, are passing away. The world has its price tags exactly upside down. And a lot of Christians are buying into it. And they're living for time and sense and things. What about the priorities in your life? In this passage of Scripture, we see the prophet testing whatever God was doing in this dear widow's life. First, a cake for me. Why? Because God had told her so. That's why. Not because he was selfish. He was ascertaining her response to the Word of God. What are your priorities? Even your own life? Yes. This dear woman was willing to give the Word of God and the service of God priority even over her own life. Because presumably, that last little cake that she was going to give the prophet was the last, humanly speaking. But bless God, she was willing to do it. What are the priorities in your life? Do the things of God have first place? One other thought here. And I see the faith of this dear woman. I see the faith of the prophet. And I stand in awe. And I wonder sometimes if there's enough faith and enough sacrifice in my life to give God a chance to glorify himself in my life. What about yours? Is there enough faith, conscious obedience to the Word of God, and enough sacrifice in your life and in mine to give God an opportunity to glorify himself in a needy, self-oriented, self-seeking, sinfully corrupt world? Which will it be? But as I read the Scripture, I find out in 1 Corinthians 14 that prophecy involves several things, right? What does Paul say? It involves edification. What's that mean? That means doing things to help build people up and strengthen people. He says it involves exhortation. That means challenging people and confronting them with the Word of God. Did Elijah do this for this dear woman? Oh, yes. There was edification. And there was exhortation. He was God's servant even to this dear widow that was going to take care of him during the remaining part of this drought. But Paul mentions a third thing that prophecy involves. Do you remember what that is? 1 Corinthians 14:1, prophecy involves edification. It involves exhortation. Something's still missing. Elijah, you haven't fulfilled a full, well-rounded prophetic ministry yet. Because prophecy also involves consolation. Paul says. He had his chance. The son of this woman died. And in her grief, she lashed out. How easy that is. Right? Have you ever been around somebody who's really hurting? I have. Have you ever really hurt? I have. And that simple why, Lord, soon becomes why? And we begin to lash out in our grief. So human is it. This dear woman in her grief, clutching the body of her dead son, lashes out. Notice the ingredients of her strong words. Hurled at Elijah, but really at the Lord. Notice she says, you come here to point up my sin. And you come here to put my son to death. Boy, those are stinging words. Those are stinging words. But sometimes in our grief, we say very tough things, don't we? Now, what does the man of God do? You see, prophecy not only involves exhortation and edification, it involves comfort. Elijah, now you're seeing your prophetic ministry come to its full orb. Here's a hurting person. Here's grief. Here's sorrow. Here's desperate need. Now what will you do, Elijah? Lash out at God too? Oh no. Give me your son. He carries this lifeless body up to his room, pours his heart out to God in prayer. And God miraculously enters in and restores the life in that place. What a day of triumph. What a day of joy. Brought the boy and turned him back over to his mother. Your son lives. Notice the response of this woman. Now listen. Here's a woman who had been living, literally surviving, on food that the God of Elijah miraculously put in her jar every day. And she knew it. Right? Her daily existence was a miracle. Right? Performed by who? The God of Elijah. And it had been that way for a day. I can imagine every morning this dear Gentile woman probably crept into her pantry and peeked in the jar. Lo and behold, the jar that she had emptied yesterday had some oil in it. And the container that she had poured out to make that last cake yesterday had some more flour in it. Her life was a daily miracle from the God of Israel, the God of Elijah. But now, listen to what she says. Now I know that you're a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is true. Dear woman, didn't you know before this that you had a prophet in your house? Didn't you learn before this that God keeps his word? You've learned it every day that you've lived since the prophet showed up. Every day that you've looked in that jar, there's more food, there's more oil, there's more grain. But she says, now I know. Now I know. You see, she had been through deep grief. This was not ordinary stuff. This was deep grief. And God's prophet was there to console her. And some of us have been through the same grief. We lost our first child. Died at just a few weeks of age. And I know what it's like to stand by the grave and hear my heart cry, my son, my only son. I know what it's like. These are deep waters. These are deep waters. But I want to tell you, folks, the God that we know is a God who can take us through the deep waters and can prove his faithfulness in the deep waters and can use his servants in consolation when people are going through the deep waters. And our world is full of them, folks. Our pagan world out there, your neighbors who've turned their back on the Word of God and are busy doing their own thing, we live in a world that is corrupting itself by leaps and by bounds, and there's plenty of hurt out there and plenty of grief and plenty of sorrow. I want to tell you, folks, the servant of Christ is ready to bring consolation to hurting people. The true servant of Christ, who knows the Word of God and who knows the living God, is going to be there to reach out to people who are hurting, who are broken, see, the Bible never did approve of monasteries. There's no plan for a monastery in the Scriptures. The idea that we get off away from everybody and just have our own little holy huddle over here is not biblical. It's not biblical. The true servant of Christ has to be God's instrument, not only in exhortation, not only in edification, but also in consolation. We live in a hurting world, folks, and the further they get from the byproducts of Christian thought, the more we're going to hurt. I'm not a prophet. I'm simply telling you what the Word of God says. In the last days, perilous times will come. It's going to get rough, folks. The party's going to get rougher. And we're going to see more problems. You think AIDS is bad? Hang in there, folks. We haven't seen the end yet. We haven't seen the end. This world is corrupting itself so fast that our minds can hardly believe it. Now, some of these days, God's going to take us out of here. We're going to hear a trumpet, and there's going to be a shout, and we'll be gone, and bless God, we'll be in our Savior's presence. But until then, folks, there's a hurting world out there, and part of the ministry of the prophet is comfort, consolation. And we need to pray that God will equip us as His people. In a world that's turned from God, in a world that's turning its back upon God, in a world that's not listening to the Word of God anymore, that we'll be ready to bring consolation. And it may be that in that context, the Lord will be free to get some of His clearest messages to those needy hearts. And it may be that in these times, when we're there to give consolation to hurting people, that we will hear some of these dark, benighted souls say, "Now I know that your God is the true God, and that His word is true." And they may not hear it when you preach at them. They may not come to this conclusion when you give them a gospel tract. But when they're hurting and you're there to minister Christ to them, aha. Listen to the experience of Elijah. You see, here in the private of this home, in the private hurt of this dear woman, he was God's instrument of consolation. And that's always in me. Always. I remember a homiletics professor in seminary saying, "Men, if you ever wonder what you should preach on, preach to aching hearts, and you'll be sure to meet the needs in most of your congregation." And over the years, I found he was right. I found he was right. And so in a world that's needy, in a world that's turned its back on the Word of God, here's the call of the Scripture that I see in the experience of the prophet. If you and if I, like Elijah, are willing to listen to the Word of God and be tuned into the Word of God, even though our culture has tuned it out, private, tender, hurting dimensions of life, you can be God's instrument. You can bring God's consolation to hurting hearts. And the living God can glorify Himself even through tears and heartache. God, help us to be that kind of prophet, that kind of servant in a needy world, in a hurting society, that's full of grief and death, to be God's instruments of consolation. Exhortation, yes. Edification, yes. But it involves more than that, says the Scripture. It also involves consolation. May God equip us by our own obedience to His Word, by our own commitment to obey Him and to put Him first, regardless of what our pagan society is doing. May God equip us to be His instruments of consolation. Listen to the words of the apostle in 2 Corinthians 1. "Blessed be God, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulations." Why? "So that we may be a comfort to those who have any need. Prove the faithfulness of God in your life by obeying His word. And let Him equip you to be His instrument of consolation to the hurting hearts around you. Our world is full of them. Let us pray that we may be God's instruments of blessing and of consolation for His glory. Father, we thank You for these private years in the life of Elijah. No doubt there were many times when he sat quietly in this Gentile home wondering what it was all about. Living on the simple fare of bread and water day by day, miraculously provided by Your gracious hand. We thank You, our Father, that even in the quiet of this home situation, He was willing to be Your instrument of blessing and of consolation. We thank You for this. We thank You that You were able to bring this dear pagan woman to confess that the God of Elijah is the true God and He keeps His word. What a confession. What a glorious thing for her to come to experience. Father, there are people around us who aren't listening to Your word. They're pagan. We pray, our Father, that even in the quiet recesses of our life, even within our own homes and our own families, You will help us to so walk before You, to so give You priority in our lives, and so listen to obey Your word, that You can equip us and use us to be Your instruments of consolation for those who are hurting around us. Help us not to flee from a world that's in trouble. Help us to be Your instruments of blessing, of consolation. Help us to be willing to put ourselves into the place of need and to touch other lives for the sake of the Lord Jesus. And we look to You for Your faithful blessing in those lives, and that You will make them aware that You are a true God and that Your word is true. We want to be Your instruments in this needy world, and we ask that You will prepare our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name.